I'm Craig Johnson. Welcome to our podcast. For this week's message or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website, drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you. Well, this morning my assignment has to do with sacred sorrow, the power of lament. You say, Craig, what is that? What is lament? Well, it sounds like an ancient word. It is. But it's an almost unknown process. It's a bearing witness of the truth by entering in and engaging the brokenness in our world, the pain in someone else's life. Did you know every relationship starts at the point of truth? You cannot have a friendship, a familial relationship, or a romantic relationship without the truth. It all starts when you start telling the truth about you. And we're going to find out this morning that the act of God's greatest redemption literally was God the Son, second person of the Trinity, in pristine beauty, entering into the ugliness of this world with love, forgiveness, and no judgment. And by entering in and engaging a broken, fallen world, he brings life and hope, and he realizes the Father's intent to redeem the world. And that's what we are to do. That's our role. We are not to avoid reality. We're not to stay away from it, be in denial about it, go around it. We are supposed to enter deeply into the brokenness of this world as a presence, as salt. Jesus calls his people salt. Why? Because salt is right on top of the corruption. We've got to get out of the salt shaker and into the world. Salt is immediately in contact with what is corrupt. But too often we don't speak the truth about our own lives, and we don't speak the truth about what's really going on. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the power of lament. You know, there's a Hebrew phrase we're going to learn, tikkun olam. Tikkun olam is a phrase the rabbis used to use, and it literally translates mending the world. Mending the world. And there's an implication there. It's a word often used for social action or stepping in and bringing wholeness to a situation. But tikkun olam was a phrase that meant, first of all, there's something wrong with the world. How is it that we all know there's something broken about the world? And secondly, we all know that there is an ideal. There's always an ideal outcome. Where we disagree is how we get to the ideal. Where we disagree in our political atmosphere is we all believe there are ideals to be reached. The question is how. The world's broken. We want to fix it. There are our ideal. You can think of an ideal outcome, but how do we get there? That's where we disagree. What are the two things that you do not discuss Thanksgiving dinner? Religion and politics. Because as soon as you bring up a religious perspective or a political perspective, you're engaging the room. And in our country, we have a binary system. You're right or you're left. You're conservative or liberal. You're Democrat or Republican, right? We're flattened out into a bifurcation where if you're one, you can't be the other. And so this is where we disagree. Not that there's brokenness. Everybody knows that. Just look in the mirror. Look at our societal problems. Look at terror. Look at murder. Look at gun violence. Look at racism. Everywhere you look, tikkun olam, there needs to be amending. How do we get to the ideal? That's where we argue. Some say we should take this road. Some say we should take that road. Well, I want to talk about how King Jesus enters in to mend the world. You know, Jesus never avoided pain. He never stood aside and away from difficulty. Did you notice that literally in his incarnation, God the Son assumed humanity? Angels can't die, so he took on human nature, literally diving from heaven into our world. And all that beauty went into ugliness. And the angels sang at his birth over the world with great hope. And they said, peace to those that the Lord loves. You look at society and you go, this is so ugly. God's going to, if he doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Honey, he's not judging America right now. We wouldn't be here if God was judging America. It's the mercy of God that we stand. It's the mercy of God. And what we have to realize is that Jesus was not ashamed of entering in to the greatest ugliness possible. But we don't know how to handle beauty and ugliness. You know, there are people that only see beauty everywhere. That's called a reality distortion. We call it Pollyannaism. Okay? If you just see beauty everywhere and ugliness nowhere, you have a reality problem. Your scissors have cut out a whole portion of reality. We've been calling it the excluded middle, you know. You know, it's just sort of like, okay, everything's orientation or reorientation, but there is no such thing as disorientation. Beauty without ugliness is just a mere sentimentality that can never transform anyone. So whenever you see people just all beauty, super good and getting better, beauty without ugliness is a reality distortion. There's something deeply wrong with you because you're not telling the truth about reality. Anybody in your life that doesn't tell the truth about their reality? I talked to a dear friend the other day who has a friend who lies all the time. He cannot not lie, even when he doesn't have to. Ever notice people that lie even when they don't have to? Who put that glass on the counter? I didn't. You know, it's like, I just saw you do it. What? I mean, lie when it's important. You know, are there any Jews in the basement in World War II? No, you know, choose the the greatest good. But this guy will not tell the truth in any context. And the problem is if he lies about everything, then you never know when he's telling the truth. Truth is the beginning point. And God teaches us how to deal with truth and how to bear witness to truth by himself assuming flesh, entering into, bringing beauty into ugliness. That's the whole thing of the incarnation. Abject beauty meets ugliness. The cross is the ugliest thing in the world. Watching his beating, the ugliest thing in the world. But only love can bring beauty into the depths of ugliness and transform it. It's called incarnational love. That means love enfleshed. And you know what we're supposed to be? Salt. Love enfleshed. We're not to avoid reality. We're not to avoid someone's difficulty. We're not to stand away from it. You know, Chalice does such an amazing work in her walk with Jesus because she's salt. She's feeding actual people that are hungry. She sees them. She goes to institutions and visits little 12-year-old boys that are locked up. She's driving all over feeding and clothing, and that's tikkun olam. That's mending the world by just being a presence. She doesn't have to scream through a bullhorn. She doesn't have to tap dance and do worship with 20 people backing her up. She is the salt and the light and the presence in the moment. Tikkun olam, mending the Father's way. By not avoiding the pain with pat answers, loved one, when you're in agony, you don't want meaningless God talk. Pat answers, how you doing? Uh-huh. And the minute that you say, you know, I'm really horrible and I want to put a gun in my mouth. Now, in the name of Jesus, now, come on, let me read you a little promise here. It's in my promise box. Pat answers don't work in real life. Do you know lament? To lament is it's a very intimate act of trust where you enter into pain and you call it what it is and you bring it before God. Remember the book of Job? Job lost everything. And he laments. He goes, God, I've lost everything. I'm worried about the day I was conceived. I wish that could all be reversed. I don't understand any of this. But the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He goes, my flesh will be destroyed, but again in my flesh I will see God. That's lament. It's bringing truth before the Lord. It's bearing witness to a truth that's horrible. You know, we live in a culture now where we are hit with trauma 24 hours a day. Every newsfeed, we can't even grieve the loss of the last terror attack before 300 more people are dead in Baghdad. And another shooting occurs. If you notice, tragedy has always existed, but now it's in our face 24 hours a day. We don't even have a chance to lament and grieve or take a ginger in between courses of terror. Have you noticed that? And you just almost mentally shut off because you cannot process. That's where lament comes in. Lament is when you enter into the difficulty, the pain, the anguish, and you engage. You enter in and engage. Lamenting is saying, oh God. And sometimes you don't even know. There's a whole book called Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote a book. And the first Hebrew word is ech, which means how. How could this have happened? How is it? Read the five chapters. It's just like they lost Jerusalem, they lost their city, they lost their temple, and they're just going, how? How? But lamenting isn't complaining. A complainer, a grumbler, is someone who's already made their mind up. A lamenter is someone that enters honestly and truthfully into the thing and just says, I got to sit in this a bit. I got to soak in this pain a bit. I have got to feel this grief and move through it. I can't move around it. I can't get under it. A lamenter is someone who before God says, help. Or just 40% of the Psalms, what are you doing? Why did this happen to me? The lament is not a complaint. It's not a negative confession. It's telling the truth about whatever the situation is. And it's about entering in and engaging. You don't need to answer someone's question. You know, when you have a loved one die, almost every Christian says the wrong thing. There's a book called the Grief Recovery Handbook, and it tells you everything you never say to someone who's grieving. Never say you had them as long as you did. Be grateful for that. Never say time will heal all wounds. We're not taught how to deal with loss. We're not taught to lament. Christians rarely sing in a minor key in this country. Because we not only have Christianity, but we have American triumphalism. We're supposed, everything's got to be high praise. Everything's got to be positive. Everything. Well, loved one, when you go through times of disorientation, lament is a biblical category where you enter in and savor for a moment the pain. Maybe you need to shut the TV off and get on your face before God and grieve 300 people dead over a terror bomb. Just enter into it for a moment. Savor it. Soak in it. Cry about it. Bring it before God. That's lament. That's a sacred sorrow. But you know, we're super good and getting better, and we're pretty much told that if we believe the right things or do the right things, there will never be a reversal, there will never be a setback, there will never be a category that needs mending. This world needs mending, loved one. It's overwhelming. I don't know how many of you have traveled around the world, but when you see how many people live in this world, I'm just being in Nigeria for a week was beyond belief. The poverty is beyond description. You wouldn't even believe me if I told you how bad it is. It's either you're a billionaire or you're looking for water. And as an American Christian, we're not comfortable with lament. We're not comfortable with grief. We're not comfortable with death. We're not comfortable. We're only taught to get things and hold on to them. But there is a sacred sorrow. There's a way the King, Jesus, mends the world and bears witness to the Father's intent to heal the world. And it's entering in and engaging. It was said of Abraham Lincoln that most people look away from the darkness, but Lincoln looked directly into it. We have to be a people who are not ashamed of brokenness. Now, if you believe in beauty and you don't believe in ugliness, then like we said, you need a little help. I can recommend a therapist. But then there are other people who see only the ugly and no beauty at all. They only see ugliness and no beauty. Those people are just despairing. There's just total despair in that category. If you see beauty and no ugliness, there's something wrong with you. If you see only ugly and no beauty, there's something wrong. But there's a combination. There's beauty entering into ugliness with forgiveness and love. And that is lament. That's where a person comes in and you sit in it for a bit. You know, I have a friend that I called and asked for prayer. And at that time, I was trying to buy a house. And I asked him, I said, would you just pray, you know, for this house situation? He goes, no, Craig, I always pray before I pray. So don't tell me what to pray for. I'll pray for you. So I thought, that took me. I didn't get the house, by the way, so if he would have prayed for it, it would have been the wrong thing. But I just never forgot that. He said, no, Craig, I pray before I pray. You just told me what your order is. I will pray for you, but let me just feel led. And I thought, first I was a little put out, but then I thought, what a delicious thing. He wants to enter into the truth and bear witness to what's truthful about what I need. That's why when you pray, you can always pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven in Mike Fuller's life. I don't know what else to pray, for heaven's sakes. There have been people praying for him for years. So I just leave it there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And even when I put my projected prayers about him up, I always say, nevertheless, thy will be done, in case I'm doing witchcraft. Because sometimes you're praying things for people that God isn't even doing for them. That's called witchcraft, but that's another tape. Of course, you don't know anything about that. So lamentation is uncensored, truthful communication with God. And what's interesting is lamenting involves a wild form of trust. Just try to go and lament and pour everything out to some people. They will have you arrested and removed from the property. There are rarely human beings that can handle the power of lament when you are just totally lamenting. But you know what? You only vent and lament to people you wildly trust, because you know they're not going to leave. You know something I've noticed about kids in broken homes? They tend to trust the parent they trust, they tend to be willing to abuse for a while, because they know that parent will never leave them. If you have one parent that if you disagree, they'll slap you and put you on the front porch and they'll never talk to you again. You don't offend that one. You hit the other one, the one that won't leave. Lament implies great trust. How many people do you really trust to just have an unguarded moment of entering into lament and saying, I can't. You know, we call it processing, or we call it venting, or we call it whatever we call it, ruminating. But there is a redemptive work of God that happens when you enter in and be a presence in that pain. That's what Jesus did. It's beauty entering into ugliness. And the cross is the epitome of that. His whipping, his beating, his rejection. I mean, I can't watch the Passion without, you know, turning it off a number of times. I just can't indifferently eat popcorn and watch that. And the tension as it builds, I know what's going to happen. We all know the end of the story, but I just can't. I tried to watch it a few months back and I couldn't bear it. I mean, I'm sobbing. Because the more I know him, the more I realize what he did, what it cost him to enter in and engage and all that beauty, enter into ugliness. You know, what is the ugly thing in your life? You know, that you just think, this is the ugliest thing. That's the door outside which he's standing to meet you with his beauty. See, beauty only waits at the door of ugliness. We think, I'm going to hide that sin from God, or God doesn't know. Honey, he knows everything before, and he knows everything you're going to do next Tuesday. And he never looks away from you. He's with you. He loves you. He is the one who enters in and engages and redeems. One of my favorite therapists said a line one time, you know, sometimes truth can sound a little crazy. And this guy said, have you ever thought of just asking Jesus in when you go to the bar to have your drink? Because he knows you're going to go to the bar anyway. You ever thought of inviting him in? And one of these guys was having an affair, and the therapist said, have you ever just thought of inviting Jesus in to that? The guy went, what are you, nuts? The point he was making is that whatever you do, wherever you are, he is there knocking at the ugly door with all the beauty of heaven. It's not condoning sin. It's saying you don't need a license to sin. You do good enough without one. Since you're going to invite him there, know that as ugly as it gets, there's beauty knocking at the door, because it's just how he mends the world. He meets you where you are. He meets you in the ugly place that you don't even want to acknowledge. But lament is a beauty. It's a beautiful portrait of entering in and soaking and absorbing and being in the moment. Do you know that's what people need? They don't need pat answers. They don't need you to try to give them the original Hebrew on a topic. Pastor Rick used to say, he said, when there's a knife in somebody's soul, they don't want to hear about the tabernacle.
The bronze speaks of judgment.
He said, let them get the knife or sword out of their soul of the horror that just happened to them. Then maybe they'll get around to wanting to hear a detailed teaching with photos on the tabernacle. You see, there's certain things, there's certain truths that are not appropriate when someone's soul is rent. Heard a story, And I just can't wrap my mind around these things. A pastor told me that in his congregation, a father went out in his truck and he ran his three-year-old baby girl over and killed her. What do you do with that? Where do you, my God, can you imagine? Can you imagine the pastor getting the phone call? What are we going to say? How are we qualified or credentialed? I don't know why. I'm speechless, and maybe that's the best thing to be. Maybe beauty entering into ugliness, not being afraid of it, not being ashamed of it, not avoiding it, not like looking the other way, but in lament, we enter in and we engage and we just be the myrrh laid down in that wound. You know, myrrh was the bitter ointment that was used as a painkiller. Jesus rejected it on the cross. Remember, they were sending up some myrrh to medicate him so he wouldn't feel the pain? He wouldn't eat the myrrh because he was going to feel the full depth of pain. He was in lament, entering in, literally, all the beauty of the world, entering into all the ugliness of the world and embracing it all on the cross. But we become myrrh and we are able to lay down in someone's wound and just be a presence. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to know the Bible. Sometimes listening and being in a room is the best gift you can offer anybody. That's sacred sorrow. That's lamenting. That's the ability to lament. It isn't a negative kvetching. Oh, I can't believe it. And then the car came around and I don't have grocery money. That kvetching is sort of, I've made my mind up. The world's a horrible place. Incarnation is when beauty acknowledges ugliness, enters into it and engages with it. And that's sacred sorrow. And that's how the Son of God, listen to the text of Scripture that we put here this morning. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible, John 1:1-5 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He pitched his tent right in the middle of this broken, unmended world. He didn't avoid it. He didn't deny it. He didn't look away. He came right into it. He looked right into the darkness and walked right into the darkness. And listen to what John says in 1 John 1:1-3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of God. That life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How does the King, Tikkun Olam, how does he mend the world? He goes right in. They touched him. John put his head on his breast and would listen to the heartbeat of the God-man. The God who people say, where is God when it hurts? Oh, he just assumed humanity in the incarnation and went to the death of the cross for you. Suffering so great, last week we found out that it could create pearls that create 12 gates in the New Jerusalem, each 1,500 miles high. How big of a pearl does that have to be for each of the 12 gates to be made out of a pearl? Suffering beyond understanding means entering in and engaging right there. We're the salt. We're not supposed to be aloof. Church people are always complaining about everything. Go into the hospital. Do what Chalice does. Go visit someone that's sick with AIDS, with HIV. Go in without judgment and bring love and forgiveness and kindness to whoever you're dealing with. That's the mending of the world. And you know, it's such a big world. There's so much pain. But just do the next right thing. Touch the next right life. I can't save everything. It's like that little boy that was on the seashore and all the starfish were coming in by the hundreds of thousands, and the boy's throwing them back as fast as he can. He's exhausted. And the old man says to him, kid, you will never save them all. They're all going to die. And he holds one up and he goes, not this one. You know, you can only save the starfish. You can only enter in and engage where God's planted you. Here's some peace for you. If God wanted you somewhere other than where you are, you'd be there, shining your light and entering in and engaging. Just embrace your life as an opportunity to bring beauty into ugliness. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be embarrassed by it. You know, it's funny. When I love people, people call it compromise sometimes. I don't know what your favorite sins are. I don't know how you stack them all up, your top 10 or top 5. You know, I just think my job is to love people. I do. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That's His job. I'm not the Savior. That's the job of Jesus. But I am called as salt in lament to enter in and engage and just be with somebody. Just hold somebody's hand when they're crying. Love wins. It's always right to do the loving thing. When you don't know anything else to do, if you disagree with everything this person believes and they're of a totally different religious and political spectrum, you can be loving. You can smile a lot, nod. Someone called this week and gave me a lecture. Did your dad ever lecture you? And you just had to just go, They called me up to encourage me about ministry and tell me all the 10 things I wasn't doing and 30 things I need to do. And all I did was go, Thank you so much. Appreciate your counsel. You've given me a lot to think about. You've given me a lot to pray about. Do you know what? Sometimes you just gotta not argue. You just enter in, engage with a listening ear and a nodding head like a dog in the back of a 57 Chevy. We want to fix, but God wants us to enter in and not avoid difficulty. Now, here's the thing. We rarely sing in a minor key in the church world because we have obliterated the category of lament. This is nothing new. But I just want to encourage you. Your ministry is really the ministry of Christ to bring beauty to ugliness. Now, here's a category. There are people that see only beauty and no ugliness. They need help. People that just see ugliness and no beauty, they need help. But there are people that call beauty ugliness and ugliness beauty. That's called a category mistake. You know, we live in a culture where everything is right and no one's wrong about anything at any time. And the biggest sin in our culture is intolerance. The worst thing you could be called is an intolerant person. Let me read from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, what category are you in when you call light darkness and darkness light? Remember in the ministry of Jesus, the religious leaders saw the miracles, but they said, well, yeah, they're miracles, but the devil is the one that's empowering you. And Jesus looked at him and he said, what? When you get to the point where you literally call darkness light, and we all know darkness from light, and we all know sweet from sour, we're made in the image of God. You don't even need a Bible to know darkness from light. There's no possibility of being confused. You know, I was just really... But we live in a culture where if we call beauty ugliness and ugliness beauty, that's a real confusion. The Bible says a person at that point is really fudging with reality. Because we all know, Romans 2, 13 and 14, starry heavens above, moral law within. We all know when we sin. We all know when hatred is present or love is present. We all know love is better than hate. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He goes, there is a thing called the Tao, T-A-O, and it's the image of God within you that always shows you right from wrong. And he uses the example, if you see a man on a bus that sits down in someone's chair by mistake, and takes the chair. That's different than a guy that is on the bus all day stealing everyone's chair, no matter who they are getting on the bus. You know, he uses the example of someone who occasionally trips someone by accident and a guy who stands all day and trips everyone that comes around the corner. Somehow we inherently know one is evil, one is wrong, and the other one was a mistake. How do we know this? Even without reading the Bible? Because we are made in God's image. So we know sweet from sour. We know light from darkness. We know the presence of God. I see even in our culture, even preachers from the pulpit calling every major work of God in our time the devil. Hillsong worship, oh, it's the devil. Have you ever been in one of those sessions and felt the glory of God in the prayer? But see, you can get to the point where you sear your conscience with a hot iron and you call beauty what's beautiful ugly and what's ugly beautiful. And that's where we are in our culture right now. That is not reality either. You see, you can only enter in and engage and mend what's broken. If you don't admit something's broken, I can't talk to you right now.
Well, black is white and white is black.
When you're ready, there's an AA saying that when you're ready, we're here. It's not an evangelistic group. They don't go door to door. Hello, would you just please come to a meeting? We noticed some beer cans in the backyard. They don't do that. Why? Because it doesn't work. When you're ready, they're there. And that's the way it is. There are people in my life that I'm meeting right now and in divine appointments, and I know if they're ready because God tends to put me in someone's life when they're open for me to enter in fully and engage and bring the truth and bear witness to the truth about the situation. But if you're not ready, I don't have time for you. You know, God bless you. God bless everybody. But we must realize our primary incarnational calling is to be comfortable with laymen, to enter in to the ugliness, looking directly at it with the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and no judgment. When you listen to someone vent and lament and you don't pass judgment on them, there is some redemptive glory that fills your space, and God has his way in the whirlwind. So I think there's something special about bearing witness to the truth. And I think this message is very significant for what's going to happen in the church world. I think in the future, just coming up, that small is the new big. I think safe places that have the presence of God and safe people in them will be the healing centers, the ERs, where people can actually come without being judged, without being hated. Remember, you can belong before your belief is right and your behavior is right. You can always belong. You know, when I first became a Christian, I didn't know anything about Christ. I couldn't have defended the deity of Christ as sure as land on the moon. Everything I believed was wrong. And there are still tapes in existence. Me rambling on. But did you know God let me belong? In fact, He let me enter in and engage in just rooms with people, this amount of people, and the glory would be so thick, people would fall on the floor. Healed of cancer, healed of heart problems, they used to call me Craig the leg grower. Because I used to sit people in a chair and pray, and their legs would, the bone would grow right in front of you. And they'd walk off healed. That was called Craig the leg grower. I got out of that industry after a while. But I want you to notice, God let me enter in and engage when I was ignorant in my belief system. And when my behavior was less than perfect. Aren't you glad God uses us how we are, where we are? Or he would never get anything done. But see, he loves your heart. He's weighing your heart. Give me someone with the right heart and the wrong behavior, and they will bring honor to God because they will change over time. But give someone with the wrong heart and the right behavior, I don't trust them. They have a religious spirit because they look good on the outside, but there isn't a heart there. There's no capacity for lament. They can't enter in and engage anything. They can only avoid and judge. And you know, that never helps. I heard my sermon this week, you know. A friend of mine called me, very sincere. And you know, sincere people tend to share their opinions sometimes. And all I could do was go, wow, My friend Robbie taught me to do that. Keep a two-hour conversation going on. Wow, really? Tell me more. Oh, wow, thank you. You've given me so much to think about. Wow, thanks for taking the time. Really appreciate it. You say, Craig, that sounds ingenuous. It did get that way at the end. I was trying to enter in and engage, but you know what I mean. We're human. So I got to hang up at one point. Thank you, Jesus. The vampire, I had to fan the vampire away. You know? So my blood's just about to get up to normal. loved one, a religious spirit can never enter in and engage. A religious spirit believes in ugliness and no beauty, or all beauty and no ugliness, or they call what's ugly beautiful or what's beautiful ugly. Enough of the crazy stuff. We need to just have peace and rest and no sweat, just being Tim Tucker. Tim, just do Tim, wherever Tim happens to be. Do you. I was out shopping with Brooke, and there was a little shirt that said, "Do you?" I thought, that Bishop Jakes, do you? Because see, when you're salt wherever you need to be, there is the kingdom at work in that place. You can't save everybody, but you can be salt and light right now in the moment, right here today when you leave here. Maybe before you leave the room, there's some folk that need a hug and a word of encouragement, refreshment. Don't avoid. Don't be like Jesus. He never avoided. He ate with the prostitutes. How suspicious now, is going too far. Only religious people say you're going too far when you go to an emergency room. You know, when Mike was born, our special boy, we never knew there was anything wrong. And we found out almost everything was wrong. But I remember I just prayed that he would live. I didn't care if he had arms or legs. I didn't care what his condition was. But when I got there and he lived, thank you, Jesus, that's all I prayed for. I said, "Lord, let him live. Let him live. Give him life." And he did. But boy, when I walked onto that floor with grieving families who all had handicapped children born that day, I'm telling you, man, you're entering in and engaging. You know, beauty is going into ugliness at that point. And I remember thinking the whole time, geez, I wish there was a prayer line on the payphone here, somewhere that these people could call right away with someone on the other end that could enter in and engage and not give monosyllabic God talk. That's not what people need. Or prayer while getting your address so that you can send an offering. You know, good God. Well, I'll tell you what, I had to enter in and engage so many things I never even knew existed. It was including 3 meetings with the doctor and the nurse that told us to take the feeding tube out and let him die. 3 times, UCLA. They just said, "You don't need him. He's going to break up your marriage. He's going to ruin your home." Boy, I'm telling you, there's a lot of pain out there. But we have a mandate. You don't need to be a preacher and you don't need to know the Bible. You just need to be available, be a presence. That's how the Father's mending the world, just like he did with the Son. So we can be like Jesus. That just means enter in and be open. And you become this balm. It's like myrrh laying down in someone's wound. You know, every time I would try to share with people, I would think, "Oh, God, I hope I said the right thing. I hope I gave the right scripture." You just need to be there and don't worry about it. Your presence becomes his presence. Holding someone's hand, holding them while they cry. You don't need to have an answer. You need to be a presence. That's it. Father, I pray right now, God, thank you, Lord, for the availability of your people. Just to lament, just to enter in to whatever that pain is. Maybe it's their own personal pain or realization. Some of them never had a childhood and they just realized it. But instead of looking away or compartmentalizing it or freezing it, we just want to enter in and lament for a while and linger in what is broken. And to bring beauty right now to the place of ugliness, whatever the ugly door is, the ugliest thing about you, in your opinion, he's waiting right outside with all the beauty of heaven itself to engage with you and to love you just there and be with you there. He doesn't fix, he transforms. Beauty without ugliness is just sentimentality. Sentimentality does not transform. Jesus transforms. And we are his hands and feet, loved one. So come, Holy Spirit, as we become the myrrh for each one's wound. Maybe a hug. Maybe an act of concern, a kind word. It's enough if you are here. Father, we pray now that we would be emissaries of hope. We don't want to be divorced from reality in our own lives or anywhere. Let us bear witness to the truth. Let us tell the truth about you, about others, and about ourselves as we linger in your presence for healing and wholeness and deliverance in Jesus' name. Help us grieve our losses over time through a process. Children are hurt, then they cry, then they play. We pray, Lord, for everything that is lamentable right now in our lives, our past, our present, that you would awaken us to the process of entering into it and allowing it to be healed and absorbed and made well right now, Lord. Like a sponge, Lord, going into the wound and soaking up the pain, the agony, the anguish. Precious Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Bring your beauty. Bring your beauty, Lord, right now to bear in the ugliness of the moment. Bring your beauty, Lord Jesus. We linger, Lord. Speak through us. Smile through our eyes. And use our ears to listen, Lord, to those that are broken. Let this church be just an amazing safety place, a treasured and holy place where people can be themselves in honesty before you, without judgment. Bless your name. Bless your name. Bless your name. Amen.